or some dangerous place where you have to fear for your life. Where might that be? In a car accident or near accident? In a burning house or caught in a bushfire? In the operating theater, where you fear that you might not wake from the anesthesia? Well, we can certainly think of many other dangerous places or situations where you do not want to be in. What if I suggest to you that where you are now, right here, sitting comfortably in the cushioned pews, might not be as safe as you think? Where you are right now could potentially be the most dangerous place you can be. By the end of this message, I hope that some of us here will come to the realization that we are in a precarious situation and would resolve to do something about it. Our scripture today is a familiar one for Christmas. You may even have seen it multiple times in Christmas plays. Is this passage of scripture solely for us to use as a play? Is it just a story for Christmas? We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So let's examine this passage again without Christmas coloring everything that we see here and find out what God wants to teach us from this passage. To do that, we will begin with the recipients of this message. Then we'll take a closer look and examine the message itself. Lastly, we'll look at the different responses to the message from the various people in the story. While it's obvious to everyone who reads this passage that the recipients of the angel's message are the shepherds who were on night watch guarding the flock in the fields near the city of Bethlehem. So we ask the first question of why. Why did God choose to reveal Christ's birth to the shepherds? Last week we heard about a wise man from the east who followed the star to come to Bethlehem to worship Christ. Between the wise men and the shepherds, we have two opposite ends of the social, political, and economic spectrum. I suspect that most of us here would identify more readily with the shepherds than with the wise men. God chose to reveal this extraordinary message to the simple, ordinary folks, so that simple, ordinary folks like us can identify with the recipients. This shows us that the message from God, no matter how extraordinary, it is a message for all of us, not solely for the wise and rich or the elites of societies, but also for the simple, ordinary people like you and me. Some studies into the socio-economic climate of the first century Israel have concluded that the shepherds were social outcasts during that time. One of the sources that were used to come to this conclusion was from Aristotle, who wrote that among the many different professions, I quote, "the laziest are shepherds, who lead an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals." Can we really use Aristotle as background information for this time frame, since Aristotle was a Greek who lived in Greece more than 300 years from the birth of Christ? We know that during this time, Greek was the lingua franca, and that the Greek Hellenistic culture had been adopted throughout most of the Middle East. As such, this mindset that has been described by Aristotle could have very well been adopted by the Jews. The second source was on the Mishnah, a collection of rabbinic teachings. A verse from the fourth chapter of the Mishnah, Kiddushin, reads, "A person should not teach his son to be a donkey driver, a camel driver, a barber, a sailor, a shepherd, or a shopkeeper, for their professions are the professions of thieves." Now this was recorded between 190 AD to 230 AD, about 200 years after the time of Christ. The third source was from the Babylonian Talmud, which was compiled around 500 AD. This was where most of the quotes used to support the argument that shepherds were outcasts came from. While the tablet may seem to be too far removed from the first century Israel, it represented Jewish perspectives from 500 AD. If we take a step back and take a look at these quotes from 300 BC to 500 AD, we can kind of extrapolate that there seems to be an influence from the Greek culture that looked down on shepherds that would have taken some time to take root in the Jewish culture. So we can kind of make an educated guess that during the first century, Israel's attitude towards shepherds might not have been a full-blown ostracizing as it have been in the 500 AD as represented in the Talmud. It might have been developing towards that. As such, I believe that the shepherds would probably have been tolerated as necessary due to the living sacrifices that were used as part of the Jewish temple sacrifices. But I wouldn't go so far as to say that they are despised. We could say that they are not one of the professions that are well respected and not in high demand. It would be more than a few more centuries before this situation changed for the worse for shepherds. The main cause is most likely the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD, where temple sacrifices were no longer required, no longer possible. But at the time of the first century Jews, shepherds were just ordinary people. But in God's eyes, shepherds have always been special. The very first offering accepted by God was from Abel. He was a keeper of sheep. The patriarchs, from Abraham to Jacob and his sons, they were all shepherds. Moses, most likely the most influential person in Jewish history, the one who wrote the Pentateuch, the law that Jews live by, the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt, he was a shepherd. King David, the man after God's own heart, was a shepherd before God made him king of Israel. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 said, "I am the good shepherd." Can you imagine the horror of his disciples if shepherds had been despised? It would be likened to Jesus calling himself the chief publican, head tax collector. Yeah, I can see the shock on their faces. That would have never gone down well. It wouldn't have made sense for Christ to call himself the good shepherd if that was despised. Now, why didn't the angel proclaim the message to the high priest in the temple? Why not to the king in the palace? Why to the shepherds in the fields? God could have chosen anyone to give the message to, but instead of choosing the righteous and learned in the temple, instead of choosing the rich and powerful in the palace, he chose to send this extraordinary message of his love to the simple, uneducated, poor, and insignificant people out on the fields. Simple folks chosen by God to hear this magnificent news, not by their merits, not by their social standings, not by anything they have done or achieved in their lives. They became significant to the gospel story, remembered by us now, only because God chose them. By the same token, you and I heard the gospel from God because He chose us. Not because of our human abilities, not because of our God-given abilities, not by what we can do for Him. And like those shepherds who went and found the baby Christ empty-handed, we too can come to Christ empty-handed. Now that we have examined the direct recipients of this message, let us take a look at the indirect recipients. Who are they? In verses 17 and 18, we read that they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Once the shepherds had seen for themselves the truth of what the angels had told them, they started to tell those near them that what the angels had said. Obviously, the ones closest to them at that time would have been Mary and Joseph. But we know from previous verses that there was no room in the inn for them. As such, it would mean that there would be a crowd in the inn. There would have been people occupying the common room and the stables also. I don't think many of them would have slept through the birthing of a child at night. And a bunch of shepherds coming in to see the baby and telling people about angels. These are the people who have heard the message from the shepherds. Now we come to the message. What's so special about the message that makes it so extraordinary? What exactly is the message that the angels brought and told the shepherds? From verses 10 to 14, we read about the message. First off, we have the angels saying to the shepherds, "Fear not." In the first two chapters of Luke, we encounter angels three times. And all three times, the first thing that they said was, "Fear not." What was it about angels that would cause them to begin a conversation with "fear not"? We know that angels are powerful spiritual beings that God will sometimes use to fight Israel's wars. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 records that God sent a single angel into the camp of the Assyrian army, and it killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. I'm pretty sure that angel did not tell them, "Fear not." Can you imagine the type of emotions and feelings you would have when such a powerful being would suddenly appear before you? I believe fear and awe would be right up there as one of the dominant feelings. If you think about it, "fear not" is a phrase of comfort. Three times in Luke, an angel had brought comfort and good news. First to Zacharias, then to Mary, and now to the shepherds. Now we know that the message brought by the angel is one of comfort. As we continue, the angel told the shepherds the reason that they should not fear. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is the angel's mission: to bring good tidings, good news. This good news is for all people, not just for the Jews, not just for the righteous and learned, not just for the rich and powerful, but for all people. What is this good news that would benefit all people? The angel goes on to elaborate on the good news. He says, "Unto you is born." This child is born not to Mary and Joseph, the parents, but to you, to the shepherds, to all who hears this good news, even unto us. The child was born to us. This is the good news that God had prepared for us since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. It is a personal message to all people. It is a message that transcends time and space. It is directed at all who hears it. It does not matter if you were the shepherds who heard it from the angels, or you were hearing it from me more than 2,000 years after the angels have proclaimed it. It still applies to you. So building on what we know about this message, it is a message of comfort that will bring great joy to us personally. The angel goes on to reveal who was born that night: the Savior, Christ the Lord. This is the name of the Messiah whom the Jews have been waiting for. Any Jews knows about the prophesied Messiah and have been waiting for their Savior to come. Now, the situation of the first century Jews was such that after Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, they did not hear from God for 400 years. No prophets, no special revelations from God. God had been with them from the entire time, from the moment of their exodus from Egypt until they were established as a nation. Even when they were in exile, God was with them. But during these 400 years after Malachi, there was total silence from God. You may even forgive them for thinking that God had abandoned them. But no, they clung to God's promise of a Messiah, instead of God's blessings for these 400 years, what they had during this time was oppression under foreign rules and a time of war. They had a time of self-rule after the Maccabees had led a successful rebellion against their Greek rulers. It only lasted relatively short, until the Romans came into power and made Israel a client kingdom. Throughout this time, the Jews held on to God's promise of a Messiah, their Savior. They were looking forward to the day the Messiah would come and liberate them from their foreign rulers, and for God to come and reside with Israel again. We now know that their belief in the work of the Messiah was incorrect. But that night, when the angel told the shepherds of the birth of the Messiah, can you imagine the thrill and the joy that would have sprung up in the hearts of and minds of the shepherds? God has returned to His people. He's going to fulfill His promise to His people. God will live with us again. How joyous is that? How wonderful is this news to them? This extraordinary event happened in the fields outside the city of David. Outside Bethlehem. What's so special about Bethlehem? Did you know that Bethlehem was first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis? In chapter 35, verse 19, we read that Rachel, Jacob's wife, was buried there when she died, giving birth to Benjamin. Most of the events recorded in the book of Ruth happened in Bethlehem. The genealogy at the end of Ruth tells us that she was the great-grandmother of King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we know that Samuel was sent by God to Bethlehem to anoint David as the king of Israel. With these references in Ruth and 1 Samuel, we could rightly deduce that David was born in Bethlehem, and thus the title of City of David rightly belongs to Bethlehem, the city where David came from, not the other more famous city of David, the one that he built in Jerusalem. Bethlehem's significance in the Old Testament was as the object of the prophecy in Micah 5:2. I'm sure we are very familiar with this prophecy by now. We had memorized this verse 2 weeks ago, and Elder Michael referred to it last week in his sermon. This prophecy was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. How many of us here have ever made a promise and promptly forgotten about it? God doesn't forget His promises that He makes. It might take longer than what we have in a lifetime to see it, but He always comes through with His promises. Bethlehem's significance has been promised by God, and now the name of this city of David will always be associated with the birth of Christ and God's gift to man. While the other city of David is a name associated with strife, violence, and conflict. God's message to us is a message of comfort that will bring us great joy personally. And it will be fulfilled because God keeps His promises. Now that we have examined the message, we next come to verse 15. After the angel has given his message and left, what did the shepherds do? They left their sheeps and went into Bethlehem to investigate what the angel had said. They had their priorities right. The news is more important than their flock. They left everything and went to verify the news. In this current age of information, there's so much fake and false information that are being passed around that we need to be careful in believing the things that we read or hear. My father used to forward to me every single hoax email and message that he received. Every single one of them. Initially, I would patiently investigate it and then send him the relevant information that would debunk the hoax. But it came to the point where there were just too many of these messages saying, do not eat this because it will cause cancer, do not eat that because it's harmful to the environment, that I had to tell him that. You can't believe everything that you read on the internet. If you believe and act on all these things, you will likely starve to death before you get cancer. Do I trust my dad?
Of course.
He means well to send me these messages, but are they the truth? I will have to investigate and test it. The shepherds applied the same logic with the message that was sent by the angel. They investigated it. The same goes for everything that you hear from this pulpit. You take what you hear and go test it. Test it against the truth. Test it against scriptures. Verify what you have heard is the truth. Do not assume that it is the truth. The shepherds verified the message of the angel and it gave them the confidence to do what they did next. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do you realize how incredible their tale was? They were telling people, hey, we saw an angel and he spoke to us. And then after that, we saw a whole host of angels singing. If someone come up to me and say that, I would have probably asked him, what have you been smoking? But once you have tested the message and have confidence that the message is the truth, you can confidently proclaim it. It doesn't matter how ridiculous and incredible it sounds, because it's the truth. And we do not have to be afraid to tell the truth. We do not say, I think maybe Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. No, we do not say that. We say Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to save all mankind from sin. That is the truth. And nothing can change the truth. And now we skip a few verses ahead to verse 20. And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things they have heard and seen, and was told, as it was told unto them. The shepherds return. Yes, they return to their menial jobs. They return to being nobodies. Their names never recorded anywhere. They were just the shepherds. Though more specifically, the shepherds who saw angels, but still shepherds. Though they return to being nobodies, these shepherds changed that night. They have seen the Lord. They have seen Christ, the Savior. Though they have gone back to their normal lives with all the problems and troubles that life brings, that night they found joy. They found the Lord that night. That they found that the Lord had not abandoned them and is with them and has sent them a Savior. They returned with the comfort and joy that they heard from the angel. The joy and comfort from knowing the truth is not something that can be easily taken away. Like the Jews who clung on to God's promise of a Messiah for hundreds of years, this message of comfort and joy from God would have stayed with them for a long time and sustained them through the trials of their life. The shepherds went into Bethlehem and found the Lord. You can too. Would this day be the day you come to the Lord? Would you do what God is calling you to do today? Not because He promised you a good life, not because He promised you whatever you want from Him, but because you know that He loves you and you know He can be trusted. Why not make this Christmas the one that you will remember for all eternity? Would this Christmas be the one that you hear the good news and found your Savior? Next, we come to the ones who heard this good news from the shepherds. In verse 19, we learn that Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. Obviously, this is not the first time Mary had heard special things about her child. She knows from the angel and her cousin Elizabeth that this child is going to be king of Israel. Now she learns from the shepherds that her child is the Messiah, the Savior. It makes perfect sense to her. This child is the Messiah whom God had promised would come and save Israel from the enemies and become the king of Israel. But do you know what is remarkable about Mary? As someone who heard before she was pregnant that her child is going to be king of Israel, and now having the shepherds inform her that her newborn child is the long-awaited Messiah, what do you think is going on in her mind? Do you think that pride is going to be one of the major emotions floating around? She did not let this pride, which is natural for us, to go into her head. She kept all these sayings in her heart and pondered them. She most likely remembered all that was said and meditated upon those words. And that would have likely have impact on how she raised this special child. I mean, how would she know how to bring up a child knowing that he's going to be the king of Israel when she's only a carpenter's wife? From what we know of her, she did not come from a nobleman's family where she would have seen how nobles behave as leaders in their community. So how would she have raised a king? I do believe that she would have been a stricter mother to Jesus than her other children. She would have likely taught him to behave in a way how commoners would have liked their king to be. She kept this saying and pondered them. Meditating on them would have influenced how she lived her life and how she raised her child. This is an example from Mary on how we should live. We need to remember God's word and meditate upon them, so that His word would affect how we live. Now we come to Joseph. Not much was said about him in this passage, but from the little we know of Joseph, we can deduce that he is a godly man who is obedient to God. He did not hesitate to take Mary as his wife. He did not hesitate to bring his family to flee into Egypt. He did not hesitate to bring his family out of Egypt back into Israel. All these things he did based on his dreams. How many of us here would drop everything and move into another country overnight based on a dream? Joseph was so convicted that he is doing God's work that there is no hesitation on his part. So based on what we know from the other passages in the Gospel about Joseph, we can deduce that he would probably have done the same thing as Mary and did what he could to bring up the child in a God-honoring way. Now we come to the last group of people who heard the news that night. From verses 17 and 18, we know that the shepherds were so excited after finding the Lord that they could not help themselves, but they told everyone they met what had happened. Those that heard the shepherds, they wondered at the news. Other translations of the Bible use the word marveled and were amazed. This gives the sense that the hearers were wowed by the news, but that's it. They were amazed, and that's it. No other reaction from them. Unlike the shepherds, their reaction to the news were very, very tame. Have they heard the news before? Have they heard so much fake news that they were skeptical of even the truth? Like those hoax messages that my dad used to send me. It's easy to just shrug them off as hoax. How would I know if there were one or two articles that were true if I did not investigate them? When we become numb to information, this is what happens. We do not even act to verify the information, thinking that we know the truth already. Even knowing the truth does not mean anything if it does not translate into action on our part. Unlike the shepherds who acted that night, unlike Mary and Joseph who acted, these other people who heard the message that night did not act on the message. Did they find the Lord that night? Even when the Lord was in the same inn as they were in, they did not find the Lord. Or you might argue that they only received second-hand information. The angel did not appear to them. Things might have been different if the angel had appeared to them in the inn and told them about the newborn king. Unfortunately, or should I say, fortunately for us, God does not work in this way. God only gives signs when He deems it necessary, not at our whims and fancy. If miracles and signs and the appearance of angels were events God gives to everybody, they would no longer be special. And we would then be asking for some other proof, some other signs that are even more incredible than what we've been used to. If that happens, who then is God? The one who makes the incredible signs? Or the one who demands incredible signs from the other? No. We do not demand for signs from God. What God gives us is enough. In John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have sinned, who have not sinned, and yet believe." Yes, it is difficult for us to believe without seeing, but that is faith. Dr. Clovis Chapel, imagine one of the prophets was one of the shepherds who was there on the first Christmas night and had become old. With his grandson sitting on his lap, he recalls, "A long time ago, when I was a young man, I was out in the fields one night with some other shepherds keeping watch over the flock. An angel of the Lord came to us, and the glory of the Lord shone all around us. We were so afraid. But the angel said, 'Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You shall find this babe lying in a manger.' Then his lips stopped, and there was silence. The child turns and looks with puzzled eyes at his grandfather and asks, 'But Grandpa, is that all? What did you do when you heard the good news? Was what the angel said really true? Was Christ really born that night?' The old shepherd sadly shakes his head and answers, 'I never knew. I never went to see. Some say it is all a myth. Others say they found him and he is real. But for me, I can never be quite sure. I never did go find out.' Thank God that this is just a story that could have happened if the shepherds had acted like the people who heard their story. Is this how we want our story to end? That we can't be quite sure about Christ because we did not make the right response to God's good news? What would be the correct and appropriate response to the good news? Like the shepherds, we need to verify it, test the news, and once we know that it is true, proclaim it. Tell it to all your friends. Tell the world about it, because the truth cannot be hidden. Then rejoice, because the truth would have set you free from the sins of this world. And you no longer belong to this world. You can live here in this world knowing that you will go to a better place, home, by the side of Christ. That is where you belong. And while we are still here living in this world, keep and ponder God's word so that we can live according to His will. That's the only way we can live in this world and not be of this world. Verify, proclaim, and rejoice on the good news. That is the right way to respond to good news from God. Have you figured out why this place could potentially be the most dangerous place for you? Are you here to hear a good speech and return to your secular world, leaving behind what you have heard? Are you like those who heard the good news from the shepherds and did not do anything about it? Or did you come to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit and learn the spiritual truth so that you can apply it in your secular life to be a better follower of Christ? Whether or not this place is dangerous to you depends all on you. If you hear this good news too many times without acting on it, you deaden your hearts to it, It becomes like another of those hooked messages that an email that you receive. And you become numb to it. You become skeptical to it. You no longer believe what you hear. You are in danger of losing your soul. It is more dangerous than any life-threatening situation you can think of, because your soul is at stake. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Do not be like the old shepherd who could never be sure, because he did not act. Do not be like the others who were in the same inn as the Lord that night of his birth, yet never did find him. So act on it. Verify, proclaim, and rejoice in the good news you have heard. Let this Christmas be the one that you will remember for all eternity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to respond to your message of comfort and joy correctly. Help us to keep your words in our hearts and meditate upon them, so that our lives will be lived according to your will. In the name of Christ, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.